Thanks, Rodney. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful description of hearing the wonderful story then of the miraculous power, the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured upon these 3,000 souls. Thank you, Lord, for your work then. And Lord, yet we do ask that you would do your work here today. Come and awaken, come and renew, Lord, your covenant commitment to yourself, to us, that we might see daily those who are being saved, Lord, within our midst. Do this not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake. Arouse yourself in this city, in this community, and use us as conduits of the power of God through the proclamation of the gospel. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and I hope that you've been encouraged, actually been motivated, excited to see and hear the things that the apostles, that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. You will recall that last week we looked at Peter's sermon, that great sermon, his first sermon ever preached, and it began in verse 14 of chapter 2. And really three things that came out of that sermon when it began there. The first one, the reason why it was a great sermon was that it was full of scripture. It was filled with the content of the message is filled with scripture, with Old Testament scriptures. So he quotes a passage from Joel. So he quotes Psalm 116 and he quotes Psalm 110. He uses scripture in his sermon, and the scripture is what does the heavy work of convicting individuals' lives. It was a great sermon because he had Old Testament passages memorized and was able to quote them out loud and see and declare them and tell them. So it was a great sermon in that way. But not only was it filled with Old Testament scriptures, but it was also proclaimed Christ, didn't it? It talked about how Jesus was, look at verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It lifts, it exalts the name of Jesus. It magnifies the person and work of Jesus. So it was a great sermon because it talked about the reality of who Jesus was. And it became really a model for Christ-exalted apostolic preaching. That's really what it became a model for. And not only that, but it was also he was also filled with the Holy Spirit as he was preaching. I mean, what an incredible day. What an incredible day. This day where 120 of them were sitting around in some upper room, obscure room. And all of a sudden, after this preaching happens, 3,000 people were converted and changed and were convicted. So that was a great day. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke as God's mouthpiece. I mean, the economy of his language was governed by God. Everything that he was saying was as if God was using his life, his mouth, as a conduit of this incredible power. The sermon achieved great, great results, didn't it? I mean, that audience of that day were under deep conviction as they heard this message. They had finally come to understand that Jesus of Nazareth had full supreme for their life, and that not only was he fully supreme over all things, but that he actually was the anointed Messiah, the anointed one from the Old Testament that the scriptures wanted to proclaim and tell. And so it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, picture that metaphor there, that image there. Your heart being sliced, cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? I mean, they were convicted of their guilt, weren't they? I mean, that's what they were actually trying to say there. They finally understood that they were inept. Within their own abilities, within their own faculties to access this holy and awesome God. Within everything within themselves, they can't achieve this holy and awesome God. So they said, what shall we do? So Peter's preaching had shown that things were not right between them and God. Something was desperately out of sorts, and they were cut to the heart. This was something that was incredible that they had never sensed. before. I mean, there was no other day like that day then. We're told also of Peter's reply there in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord has God calls to himself." You see, the first response that we find here in this passage is that Peter exhorts them to do is to repent. He calls them to actually turn. Now that their hearts have been, their calloused hearts have been softened and actually been sliced like a surgeon's knife, he now calls them to repent. They finally felt their guilt and they realized their utter need for forgiveness. You see, the price tag for forgiveness is repentance. That's what we find in this passage. Repent, what the word means, literally means to turn back. It means to turn around. It is a volitional suggestion of the need to abandon old lifestyles and to actually turn around from that old lifestyle and say, "I'm heading the wrong way. I need to stop what I'm doing and I need to call upon this one and I surrender myself to him." So they repented, all 3,000 of them. But not only Peter does he urge them to repent, he also urges them to be baptized. And baptism, this baptism was a picture that outwardly showed what was true for those who repented. Repenting obviously indicates that you submit yourself to this holy and awesome God. And baptism is a sign and a seal of what that inward work that has happened is showing. That's what water baptism is all about. It's showing the internal spiritual reality. That's what this baptism was. And this baptism serves as a sign of what God intends in salvation. He intends for the washing away of sins. So as an individual physically rises out of this water, as comes out of this water, it's a picture of that sin being washed away in that way. So they repented of their old lifestyle and said, "I do not want to live that way." And they were physically, literally baptized so that the community can see them identified as new creatures, as new creation. And did you catch the promise there in verse 39? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift of the Holy Spirit is transgenerational. It is trans-ethnic as well. It is not merely for the Jew. It's not merely for those in that day, first century Palestine there. It's for everyone who calls upon or whom the Lord calls to himself. Look at that, verse 39. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." I mean, you almost see this kind of this word, this play on words here. I mean, we saw back in chapter 2, verse 20-21, in this prophecy of Joel, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here this prophecy in Joel is saying, listen, if you call upon his name, you will be saved. And now it almost is just trying to balance that out and saying, yeah, but at the same time, the Lord is the one who calls and rescues and saves those individuals. There in verse 39. And Luke triumphantly concludes that day in verses 40 to 41. Listen to what he says. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. I mean, there were 3,000 new babies. I mean, the morning, as I mentioned already, was filled with only 120 in this upper room. And in a flash, there were 3,000 new babies. I mean, this was a great day. I mean, imagine that, having 3,000 new babies. We are in a season where Our boys, Judah and Ezra, Judah in particular, the first thing that he does when he wakes up is he cries loudly. Why? Because this boy is starving. He wants milk. He is so hungry. And imagine 3,000 souls that day starving, crying, wanting the milk of God's teaching. And Luke, in one sense, tells us this, gives us a beautiful picture of what this, of how this these 3,000 individuals maintain the unity that they have in the gospel. It is in God's great providence that we have verses 42 to 47, because it actually gives us four little tenets of how how this young congregation maintained their unity in the gospel. What were those things that held them together beyond the gospel? How is it that they maintained their love for one another and their love for the gospel? Well, we see that there in verse 42. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. We have this incredible verse stuck right there in chapter 2, because it becomes then a paradigm, doesn't it, for the, how church is to function. These are the four foundational pillars that every congregation from here on out, throughout the book of Acts and from history past, these are the four major things that we must have within a congregation. This is the barometer of how we are to view our church, by looking at these four things: devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those baby 3,000 souls grabbed themselves and said, we are so devoting ourselves to one another. And the way that we're going to mature into not merely just drinking milk, but eating meat, is by doing these four things. By listening to God's word being taught, by having all things in common through fellowship, by breaking bread with one another, and by engaging in prayer with each other and approaching the holy throne of God. That's what we have here in our passage. So let's look at this first thing that they devote themselves to. And let me just, before I say that, again, this idea, this word here, devote themselves, that word has a connotation that they actually, it was a singular focus, that they were committing to each other in this way, that they were singularly focused on this, on these things, that they did not, it was a discipline that they had for each other. They actually worked out for these things, these four things. That's what devotion is all about. It is that you are unending, you are totally committed to this thing. That's what devotion is all about. And so we see here at the infancy of the church, these 3,000 souls give themselves to one another and to these four aspects that make them grow. And without any of these things, if you take one of these things away from this equation, you have an immature, malnourished church. If you only focus on one of them, prayer, and not do and neglect the others, you're still malnourished. We need all four of them in our day, as they had it then in their day. So let's look at this description of these four tenets that hold, that mark the early Christians. The first one here is the apostles' teaching. We see that. And obviously in God's sovereign grace, we see here Luke writing as verse 42 becomes kind of the table of contents for verses 43 to 47. So 42 is the four main things. There's correlations with 42. 42, the teaching is related to verse 43. Do we see that? There's they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's related to that? Well, verse 43. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What's the activity of the apostles? They spoke. They spoke God's truth. They used the scriptures to speak God's truth, to speak about the great doctrines. I mean, have you been with a new Christian? They're asking every question in the book. Well, where's heaven at? What's hell all about? What's Jesus? 3 days? What? All these questions, and all those questions were being brought up with all these 3,000 souls. And what was it that validated? How is it that their teaching ministry was validated? By the wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles, as we have in there in verse 43. So there's wonders and signs combined with teaching there in verse 43. there's this holistic approach to the apostolic ministry that we have in first in this infant church. The apostles were teaching. They were teaching the word of God. And the 3,000 souls were totally engaged and committed to it. At Holy Trinity Church, we emphasize the centrality of the Word of God. We love the Word of God. That's why we preach through books sequentially, because we want you to hear the intended emphasis of the original author. Because this original book was given to an audience. And if you read this book sequentially, you will feel and hear the emphasis of what the book's trying to get at. And so we try to preach sequentially so you can feel the emphasis of the passage. And that's what Peter and the 11 apostles were doing alongside with them, teaching the scriptures. And no doubt, what was it they were teaching? I mean, remember what happens 40 days prior to this. Jesus was ministering with them. The resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus, was speaking truth into their lives and showing from the prophets, from the law, from the Psalms, everything about himself. That he fulfilled the Old Testament. That he fulfilled everything within the Old Testament. So Peter and the apostles, they're not coming up with new stuff. They're actually coming up with they're actually almost regurgitating the same material that Jesus had just spoke to them those past 40 days or so. So there they are. And these 3,000 souls commit themselves to the Word of God. Do we, Holy Trinity Church, do we love the Word? Do we commit ourselves to this Word? Are we people of the Word? Do we hold dear to the Word of God? I know many of us are totally busy and exhausted. And our work schedules they never stop. You wake up, the baby's crying, you have to do all these different lists, and it's constant. And you don't feel like you have time to breathe. Absolutely. Or there is homework and papers to be typed and 15 pages to be double spaced and 2.5 spaced, you know, to make it 15 pages. I know all that. Do you have time to commit yourself? Do we commit and love the Word of God? The scriptures in Hebrews tell us and reminds us that the Word is active. The Word, it is a double-edged sword that cuts even deep down to our marrow. Timothy tells us that this word is God's breath, that it is living and active, and it leads us to righteousness. Do we devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching of God's word? We sit on a far greater side than those early church people. They only had the Old Testament to deal with. We have 66 books that are given for our maturity, for our godliness, for our holiness, and our sanctification. That is a lot. And we will be judged according to our wholeness of this word and our love for it and our adherence to it, the Word of God. Baby steps is what Groundhog Day was basically based all upon. Baby steps down the stairs. Baby steps into the bus. I haven't seen that movie in years. I don't know why it's here. Christians, if you're feeling like I can't read the Bible, or you're calling me to read every day, or you're calling me to read a chapter a day, I'm calling you to love the Word. If it's a daily active devotion discipline of your life that you have to wake up at 5:30 and you commit to it, then do it. If it's just, you know, having an app where you just read a verse a day on your phone and that feeds you for that day, then do it. What we're calling upon is baby stepping to maturity. We're calling you to be individuals who love the Word of God and who commit themselves to it. to the apostles' teaching, this apostolic truth that we hold dear to. If you're not in the regimen of reading God's Word, I encourage you to just start, but just do it regularly. Regularly is what I'm saying, with baby steps. Do it regularly. A verse, a chapter, two chapters, or just carving out in your day a few minutes for just meditation upon God's Word. The psalmist constantly tells us, how I seek your face in the morning, and I long to be satisfied for you in you. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul and heart thirsts for you. Are we that eager? Are we that thirsty for the Word of God? Well, not only do they commit themselves and devote themselves to the teaching, but they commit themselves to the fellowship. You see that there in verse 42, the second part. And it's related to verses 44 and 45. Look at what it says. Look at what how Luke defines fellowship. All right? Verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's what fellowship is all about. What do we think about fellowship? What's the thought that conjures up in your mind as I say the word fellowship? Some of us are mistaken that it's all about coffee and donuts, or it's all about, you know, s'mores and campfire. Fellowship is about your belongings being our belongings, and meeting the needs of those who have needs in the congregation. That's what fellowship is all about. It's saying, I have access, and there is a need over there. My access is given to me by God, and fellowship is saying, I have more than I need, and I'm going to meet the need over there. That individual cannot pay his rent this month. I will help that individual. That's what fellowship is all about, having all things in common. It's selling possessions and belongings and distributing those proceeds to all as any had need. That is New Testament fellowship. I don't know how we've come up with our evangelical, Western, North American view of what fellowship might look like, but it's not right. Fellowship is, I have God's gifting, I have God's capacity, my life is a utensil, may the body use my life as the maturity and utensil so that it can have a proper meal. Did you catch that metaphor? Our life, we are family. Your life is not your own. Your possessions are not your own. Your gifts and abilities in your life that you are doing, that your job is not your own. You are God's. And what is God concerned about? He's concerned about the bride, the church. What's the goal of the bride and the church? To be sanctified, to be mature in all holiness. And what does that mean? It means that we all play a part, an active part in maturing one another, individual members of one another. Serve her, the church, with your life, with your proceeds. Serve one another in that way. And enjoy the beauty of what fellowship is, giving to one another. Now, let's be clear, right? This is not socialism. Socialism says, we all have, everyone's equal, and no one has more than the other. No, that's not what we have here. Some people had more, and they still had more, and they still were able to give more to those who had need. There was never this leveling ground where everyone has to have the same 2-bedroom, 2.5 apartment lifestyle. we all have been given what God thinks that we're capable of maintaining, and we are stewards individually of those gifts. Why? So we can meet the needs of those individuals within our congregation, within your congregation. Fellowship. How are you doing with your belongings? Do you really think that they're yours? Do you really think that your bank account is yours? It isn't. It's God's. And He has made you a steward of that very bank account. He has made you a steward of that, those various gifts within your life. And if you are not using those gifts, those, whatever it might be, proceeds for the glory of God, you are frustrating God's plan in your life. And you are actually stagnating your own life and debilitating your own personal growth in spiritual life. Fellowship. Devoting themselves to the teaching, because the teaching is what gives us clarity. And now that we have clarity under the apostolic teaching, we can move forward and distribute the proceeds, the gifts, the commonality, the fellowship that we have with one another. But it doesn't just stop there. It moves on to saying that they were breaking bread, as it says, the third aspect of this young little 3,000 infant church. The breaking of bread. And what's correlated to that passage, that idea? Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I mean, think about that young congregation. Always just cheerfully receiving this incredible, authentic community. What a day that was to see glad and generous hearts receiving the fellowship, the commonality, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us to give of ourselves for one another. So what does it mean, this breaking of bread? Well, commentators and scholars like to debate whether it's dealing with the Lord's Supper or just randomly breaking bread. Is it one or is it the other? Is it talking about the Lord's Supper, the communion table, that that's what they committed themselves to, devoted themselves in? Or was it just breaking bread in someone's home and coming over and enjoying this awesome food that I made, lasagna that I made? I should say it's both and. All right? It's both and. They were in the temple. They were in the temple, enjoying and remembering the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. They were also in their homes, participating in the supper, in around the table, around whatever they had tables, and eating with each other. But there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? I've said it before, but there's nothing like eating and having guests over at your table. It is something so beautiful. It is when you're sitting across someone and their mouth is open, it's one of the most vulnerable places and positions you will see a guest in, having this mouth open, this fork ready to just digest this thing. There's something beautiful about that, because it's all honesty. It's just showing who we are. We all are in need of receiving. And what it talks about here, breaking bread, what it means, what at the heart of it is, it's about hospitality, isn't it? It's about showing hospitality and opening up your home and saying, my home is not my home. It is your home. Mi casa, como no es tu casa. Claro que sí. This is your house. My house is your house. Come and eat and break bread with it, with me. Come and eat. Participate in it. Breaking of bread. But did you notice there in verse 46 as well, the regularity of it, right? This occasion, day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Day by day. It's hard Because we have jobs, don't we, to think about day by day. It's hard to think about when we have the rigorous demands of driving to one, to, you know, location A and driving to my job at location B and living in location C. It's absolutely hard to think about it that way. And our day is different than their day because of that reality. Transportation is crazy in the city. You wait for the number 12 bus and you'll be waiting there for 20 minutes, whatever it is. And it will take you a long time. What I'm saying about all this is, day by day, there's something beautiful about that. The innocence and the commitment of saying, I'm going to see this individual tomorrow and even today. Why? Because I'm a family. Because we're a family. Because those are my people. And as you long to see your parents or your siblings, if that's the kind of relationship that you're in, or your spouse or your children daily, that's how we are to have that same heart and attitude we're to have to try to wanting to see each other on a daily basis. That's why geographically being positioned in the West Side as we are is one of the things that I try to encourage you to do, to live geographically, so that as you're walking your dog, I can wave to you and say and pray for you. So that as I'm driving by your place, I can pray for you. And vice versa, you can do that for us. So that I can, oh, you're getting that at the grocery store. What can I pick up for you and drop it off at your place? Day by day, there's something beautiful about the family of God. And here in its full infancy, how beautiful it was to see the simplicity of lifestyle, the commitment to each other in that way. Are you guys eager to see each other on a day-to-day basis? Are you guys eager to eat, break bread with one another? Are you guys eager to live in that kind of lifestyle? Well, not only were they committed to these three aspects of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, but they also were fourthly committed to prayers. The prayers. And look at what's correlated with that in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The result of this incredible event was that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What kind of prayers were being made at the temple? I mean, imagine that picture. This temple where they were committing sacrifices. This temple where the priest would open up a scroll and read scripture. They committed themselves to prayer. They obviously didn't participate in the sacrifice because they now knew that there was one sacrifice paid for all in Christ's death. But they committed themselves to prayers. They committed themselves to the prayers is what we have there. This article, this definite article, the prayers. No doubt they were committing themselves to the prayers that were being made, that were in the Old Testament. Moses' prayers, praises, Old Testament, Psalms, all of them, the prayers. But how were they doing it? Cheerfully. Again, look at verse 47. Praising God. They were committing to speaking the worship and awe of who God is. How's your prayer life? How you doing? Do you commit yourself to being an individual who engages in prayer? How's our prayer life as a congregation? How are we doing? Do we pray for the community? Do we praise God together? Not merely in these four walls, but beyond these four walls. How are we doing in our prayer life? Do you consider yourself a prayer warrior? Do you actually engage and commit yourself to actually communing with God, approaching the Holy Throne of God, and at your knees, in your knees, down at your knees, saying, Lord Jesus, come, do your work through in and through me. May the Lord do this kind of work in our day as it was done in their day. May we devote ourselves to one another. May we be individuals who actually repent and turn away of our sins, of our habitual hardness of heart. May we actually repent of those things and turn away from them, that we might be liberated to serve each other, that we would not frustrate the work of God within our midst, that we would be individuals who are so filled with this Holy Spirit that I would cheerfully say, yeah, oh, you need an extra $20? Here it is, man. Go for it. Come over. Eat with me. Come over. See how we do family worship. If you don't know how to see it, do it. Come and be a part of this. Let's give our life to this and know that once we commit to this kind of work, God will be cheerfully working in and through us as a body. May we do this for His glory, not for your namesake, not for our namesake, Holy Trinity Church's namesake, but for His namesake and His glory. Let's pray.